So right now, we're going to do a couple of different things. First of all, we're going to go over a prophecy that the Lord spoke on Sunday. And if you guys will hand that out to this incredibly wonderful crowd and to those that are watching, this prophecy was Sunday. It's on our website now, and it's under the prophecy section. And the title of this is Calling the Lion Out of the Dove. Calling the Lion Out of the Dove. So just want to read this and do a little bit of exhortation, and then we'll get into something else that the Lord wants to kind of just introduce tonight. And I don't even know how far after the introduction next week that we'll go. I'm just taking this. I just knew that the Lord visited me, and with one of those, I want to start something, and I'll see where it goes as the weeks unfold. But let's read. You'll follow along, and I'll stop as the Lord directs me to stop, as I hear the Holy Spirit, because all of the prophecies are very, very important, giving time for those that you want to look it up, if you're wanting to look it up and follow along. If not, you can listen. But all these prophecies are very significant. And as I said before, I mean, just like Sunday, I did not know he was going to come as he did, but I could feel prophecy coming on me, and I try my best to be obedient. Sometimes I resist because I don't want it to be me, and I think that's a good thing, but I don't try to resist too far. So calling the lion out of the dove, and this very first sentence comes from Matthew 10, verse 16, and it actually is said in the opposite manner. I did not hear the words. If you prophesy, you don't hear the words verbatim. You hear the revelation, and then you speak the word. You speak the revelation out of your vocabulary or your out of that revelation. So the word starts out here, harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. I believe Matthew 10:16 says, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. It's just the reverse. But the revelation is still the same. And I'll just say this just to kind of preface that understanding, because the title kind of lays out the understanding of this prophecy. Dave used to talk about harmless as doves, wise as serpents, or wise as serpents, harmless as doves, is in the sense that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of, obviously, God's Spirit in our life. Holy Spirit is of the purest nature, baptism of the Spirit. It also carries an anointing for us for the purpose of trumping the enemy's wisdom. And out of purity, out of no guile, Holy Spirit, comparison dove, comes an incredible force of power, wisdom, dunamis power, wisdom of God. And it's not just word of knowledge or word of wisdom, which is a gift, but it's also your daily living above the warfare of the enemy. So you yourself, you may be walking in Holy Spirit, baptized in Holy Spirit, harmless as a dove, but you yourself, out of that glorious purity, comes a God-given wisdom to trump, a wiseness to trump all of the attacks of the enemy, or even a foresight to go beyond even whatever he would future plan to set in effect the foundation for victory. So you know before something ever happens that wisdom is coming to you to say God's wisdom will thwart whatever the enemy has a purpose for in my future or the future of the church. Harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. I've commissioned you to take the scepter of my word and rule a dark and weary land. So understand, the scepter of the word is you speaking the word. All things that come to you to snuff out the light, all things that come to you to snuff out the light are coming from a place that the enemy fears. Your ministry, your call, and a place in your life to those who are going forward, he fears the word in you far greater than you can imagine. And it's hard for us to imagine because we're just me. I'm just me. You're just you. And we think, no, he does, you know, I'm just, what does he have to fear? Well, he doesn't fear you per se. He's after the word. That's what, you know, really, you know, as Gary often says, it's the fight's not really with you, and it's not. Although you're part and partisan to it because you're involved, because you're the vessel, you're living in your body, your spirit's living in your body, and it always comes to something, but it's really the word that he's after, and he's really afraid of that. We can't imagine in the little church and the little group that's here tonight how that we could ever be a real threat to him. You would think, and again, I'm not here trying to make my money or my salary off of belittling mega churches. But you'd think, really, that the magnitude or volume of multiplicity or bigness would actually be a much bigger threat. And in some cases where there's true evangelism taking place, that's kind of true. But in all reality, in the spirit realm, you could have thousands in one location, and the enemy would just snuff at the thought that they're not really, based on the doctrine they're receiving, any real threat because they're neutralized by what they live. If they're living by a radical grace doctrine, they run the threat of actually extinguishing their salvation, or never ever truly bearing fruit enough that they could reproduce in the earth and really cause any kind of outpouring. But you and I, Dave used to say when I would call him in my earlier days and just kind of be, Dave, help. He would laugh, and I would think, this is not funny. Well, Bronx, you know, he used to call me, he in his later years, all the most of the years, he called me Bronx, you know, but he started out, he didn't know me to start with as Bronx, and you know, you had to kind of know, they told him, that's Bronx, and okay, so he really got to know me real personally, he knew I was Bronx, but to start with, he would just laugh and say, Bronx or Bronx, you did it to yourself. You did it to yourself. I said, oh, thank you. He said, yeah. If you hadn't have been fasting, if you hadn't have been praying, and if you hadn't have been on the word so strong. But he would tell me, and it would encourage me. I don't know why, but and I do know why, but he would say, the enemy hates you, and you, though you don't realize it, you're a real potential. So if this ever really comes to the place that God is saying it'll come to, it's a mighty moving force. Mighty moving force in the earth. Hallelujah. Your ministry, your call, and your place in your life. To those who are going forward, he fears the word. Next paragraph. Why have all this is kind of in it's in quotations as if someone asking this of themselves or before the Lord. Why have all these things come upon me? And why does it seem that these things continue to go forward? I mean, continue to repeat themselves or happen over and over. For surely, the Lord said, for surely there's a headwind set against you when you join this particular army and this band of brothers and sisters. But know this, that my grace is far more than sufficient. That's what he told Paul, right? My grace is sufficient. For I've not called you to be those who would be weary in well-doing because of the trial. And I've not called you to live, in infirmity for a testimony. Now that's great. That's great, because we know all these things are coming against us for the purpose, but the Lord's not saying, well, I just want you to endure in it. He does want us to endure, but not to endure as to accept it. Endure the fight as in to repel against it. And he's commissioning us again by his word of prophecy that whatever you're going through, as far as he's concerned, you should see it as very temporary, coming out of it daily, that he's not, it's not from him, and it's not, the testimony will be your deliverance or your healing or your coming out of it, but the sickness, the disease, the abnormality, whatever it is, that in itself is not the testimony. And I think we all in here understand that. I've not called you to live in infirmity for a testimony, but all these things and much more has come because the enemy despises the word inside of you. I heard the word of the Lord say that the thoughts of some would say, and again, here's a quotation, one thinking to themselves, a person thinking to themselves, and the Lord reading our minds or discerning our minds. The thoughts of some would say, yes, but I had much to do with my own weakness and my infirmity. The Lord said, the enemy took things and expedited them and breathed upon them and pushed them. And even now, things that were much more of the normal kind of setting in life, because of the walk of many who said, I'll go into your word, the serpent came with a vicious attack and still fights. See, this statement alone, if you catch this, this has neutralized more Christians going forward than what you can imagine, because the enemy will come and say, when you're in your fight, you had a lot to do with this. And if you accept that, then he gets a foothold in you going forward in believing that Christ can come in and change whatever it is that you're going through. Now, the facts may be, and I don't know really concerning infirmities and concerning trials, I don't know who is totally innocent in regards to most things that the enemy fights us with, and I'll explain that. Now, if it's something to do with immorality and you've left a door open, okay, you're choosing to do that. But when you find yourself in an infirmity physically, it can be, you know, you just didn't have anything to do with it. It came on you and there was, but a lot of times and much of the time in life, anybody on the planet just about could always say, well, could have ate better for the last 30 years. I could have taken better care of my body. I could have watched this. I could have watched that. And it doesn't matter what you go into. You're running into a financial difficulty. Well, I could have budgeted better. I could have watched things better. I should have done this. I should have done that. But see, if you get off on that path, then he'll beat your brains out in your faults, in your body. I shouldn't have took, you know, that medicine, or I shouldn't have taken that supplement, or I should have done this, should have done that, should have. And then you'll start allowing him to I don't know why some people say, well, you're just, I really truly love, I'm a sports enthusiast, an exercise enthusiast. I have been for as long as I can remember. I I don't do it to show off. 99% of the time, nobody knows I'm watching. Nobody's watching me. I don't even go to a gym where anybody can watch me. I love and always have. And some people, it's like, I hate to sweat. I love to work out. I love to get an aerobic. I love that hour and a half of just hitting it so hard that I'll tell Candy sometimes, she goes, "You're crazy." I said, "Man, I brought myself almost to the point of throwing up." She goes, I don't understand that. But it feels so good to be in shape. But here's the thing, and I don't try to talk about it much when I'm sitting around a meal with people and stuff about working out maybe 6 days a week after I get, or I make sure I'm doing my prayer time and studying and whatever. But because people can perceive that. Nobody likes anybody that brags. But here's the thing. Here's the one thing that's important. It doesn't matter if you worked out your life, ate real good or what. Jesus is your healer. And you can't show me in the Word where he prefaced any of his healing services or even did any real counseling afterwards. Now, the Holy Spirit will teach you wisdom to take care of your body and do this and that. And if you like to work out, if you don't, that's okay. But, you know, stay in shape decently. You don't want to get where you can't walk around. But Jesus never, ever, he never had none of those services where I'll heal you all, but I got to tell you, you've defiled your bodies. I need to teach you. Now, that's in Christ. I know the Holy Spirit, once you're baptized, he'll start teaching you. But we got to understand something about revival. There's no restrictions to healing lines. Now, the Holy Spirit may teach them afterwards, and he should, and they need to get into the Word of God and keep their healing. But all I'm saying on all this, and I'm trying to make it make sense, is that he will get, if he can get just a fingernail, just a little bit in your heart, like, well, I'm part of the reason why this is on me. Well, stop doing anything bad and start doing everything. But the moment you put your faith in the virtue of the healing stripes of Jesus, if you ever hear and you really start putting your faith, and then you start trying to, if you ever hear, well, you brought this on yourself, that's a devil speaking to your heart. And you don't need to go counsel somebody. You brought this on yourself. Most people already know. And they know when they've handled their finances wrong, and they know when they've done this wrong. And what I'm saying is, most everything in life, the weakness of humanity has been the thing that really has, the enemy, because the Holy Spirit says it better than I can say it right now, the enemy, once you get on this walk, he will kind of breathe on those things, and he'll try to pour, in other words, what would you say, pour gas on them. You're human, I should have done that. He'll say, okay, I'm going to see any kind of physical, financial, emotional, anything that you may have contributed to it. But that's where he comes. And you need to dismiss that. Say, shut up, devil. That doesn't belong. You don't belong in this conversation. Even my weaknesses, he has nothing to do with my weaknesses. My weaknesses they don't belong to me, but they're between me and my Father. Satan has nothing to do with it. Hallelujah. I think that's good. But know this, that the harmlessness of the dove was not meant to speak of a weakness. How many know the Holy Spirit's not weak, nor weak inside of us? But know this, that there is a lion inside of the power of this dove, that's really good, that will raise up strong in behalf of those who will stand in my word. What's that song we sing? There's a lion in my lungs? Hallelujah. I believe it. And your latter end, says the Spirit of the Lord, is to walk systematically out of everything that the serpent has come to destroy you with, so that you stand in these last days full of health, past the evil report, standing in the fullness of everything that I said that you were. For I will have an army. I will have an army. My army that demonstrates miracles will also have walked in miracles of themselves, says the Spirit of the Lord. They'll walk like, can I pray for you? Because I believe in miracles. Will you ever have one? No, not really, but I believe in them because the Word says so. Perfect. That's, you know, Word, believing in the Word's perfect. But at some point, we should be able to say, yeah, I've, man, you can't believe how much God's healed my body. Yeah, I can pray for you, because I was a partaker of the first fruits of this, not just born again first fruits, but I ate of His healing virtue. And I'm not telling anybody, don't pray for anybody until you get completely. But I'm saying the latter end systematically is what He's saying is we demonstrate what we live. Like, can I pray for you? Absolutely. I believe in miracles. Wonderful. Have you ever received one? Well, not really, but I believe in them because the Word says so. Wonderful. That's really good. It is. Believe in it because the Word says so. But because you say, you know, I've walked out of this. Devil tried to kill me with cancer. He tried to kill me with this. He tried to kill me with that. I've walked out of a dozen things. And nobody, I don't know that anybody on the earth is totally exempt, hardly, of something that's, they're, you know, I mean, with your 18, 19 years old and you're in perfect shape, maybe there's not a twinge of anything. Perfect eyesight, perfect hearing, perfect this, perfect. There are people, but most people on the planet have something. So now he says is the time. I don't know if I'd gotten that far. Your latter end, says the Spirit of the Lord, you'll systematically walk out of everything, said that. The last days of health, past the evil report, standing in the fullness of everything that I said you were. For I'll have an army. My army that demonstrates miracles will also have walked in miracles of themselves, says the Spirit of the Lord. Yours is to impart that which you have, such as I, remember the gate, beautiful, such as I have, give I unto thee. And I know that meant, he wasn't saying such as physical health that I have, give I unto thee. I'm not trying to misconstrue that. But Peter was saying, such as I have on the inside of me, the fullness of the Spirit, give I unto thee. Now's the time. Continue to move in for others. A word which would say, do not continue to procrastinate and say, soon I'll give more of myself. Now, this is where he's admonishing us to really stay in the prayer closet, I guess. The soon is now. The soon is immediate. Immediately. Do not wait for counsel. Again, a quotation of once someone like thinking or talking, I need to talk to pastor. I need to talk to an elder. The time is now. The call is present. You have more than enough knowledge and information to make your stand, says the Spirit of grace. But I'm a good God, and as I have already said, and I will visit you for everything that you give me, I'll give you more, says the Spirit of grace. Do not fear the evil report. Speak to it as if it is a personality. Speak directly to it and speak often to it in my name. And watch it as it continues to evaporate, to be extinguished, to cease, to desist. All things are possible. All things are possible to him that believes. To him that believes, to those that believe. And what I saw there, you're hearing the actual words, but what I saw is that it's not just that all things are possible. We know all things are possible with God. But as far as we're concerned, all things are possible to him that believes. So that's a vital part of the truth of that scripture. Take my word and believe and watch the miracles manifest, says the Spirit of grace. Amen. That's good. All the glory to God. So let me talk, let him talk to you for a few moments tonight, and it's just going to be probably an introduction. And I just want to invite you, because I'm just going back into it myself, and I'm not very far into it, but in your reading, if the Holy Spirit says, and he may not, he may have you someplace, I like to say it, pastures. I stay in the pastures that he would have me. Homer and I have had several conversations, and we both talk about this often, and what an incredible word man he is. But he'll often talk about, we'll often say, you know, all the word is rich and all the word is wonderful, and you could just absolutely open your Bible and start listening or reading into any part of it and be edified. But if you walk close enough to the Holy Spirit, you'll know those places where he has, where you're supposed to be. And sometimes you'll jump ship and go someplace else for the day or for the moment. But a lot of times he'll have you in a pasture or three or four different pastures of, you know, he leads me beside still waters. He leads me into to green pastures of his word. And that's where I would say that I'm speaking out of, that his green, the green pastures that he will lead us into are pastures that really he wants to get something over to us, that are really pertinent to our life and feed the nutrients of the word inside of us. So again, if you're just randomly reading the word of God, I'll never say anything negatively about that, because how can you, you know, say anything about, but you should ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, where do you want me to be reading at? Where do you want me to be meditating at? Where, and sometimes you'll be there a few days, sometimes you'll be there a couple of weeks, sometimes you might be there a year or so, and you might have three or four strong places. And sometimes I'll just put on, you know, there'll be reading time, and then there'll be like, I like to, you know, put on Alexander Scorby and like just hit, you know, Psalms 1 and just keep, you know, listening and keep listening. And the word, you can never go wrong with the word. Just word, let the word be in your home, let it be in your car, let it be in your life. So I invite you, if the Spirit leads you to start reading Joshua, the book of Joshua, once again, not tonight, but while I'm speaking, but I really believe that the Lord has some words of ministry exhortation for us, because we're going into a year like we've never seen before, and spiritual warfare and warfare for this nation and for the church birthing revival. So I would invite you watching and all of us together, if the Lord so says, to make that one of your pastures and just begin to read that. You don't have to read it all in, you know, one setting, but, you know, maybe a few chapters a day, or how you may get real interested and just, and maybe you've read it many, many times before, like I have, but each time it'll hold something essential in your life. And so let me say some things and just kind of whet your appetite maybe for reading Joshua. The name Jesus is Joshua in the Hebrew. Both names are essentially the same. So that tells us something right there. There's no other. He's not a pre-incarnate Christ. Joshua was. He was a human being with faults, but Joshua. We can see just by his name that his name in the Hebrew, or the name Jesus in the Hebrew, is Joshua. So that gives us some insight into some of the stuff where we're going. And just in the New Testament, I'll read these, or you can turn there or write them down. Hebrews 4, verses 6 through 9. This gives you an example. And we see this example in the New Testament concerning the exchange of Jesus or Joshua. It says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must therein, must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. He's talking about the Old Testament followers of Moses going into the Promised Land or being led to the Promised Land. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, or in the scriptures David wrote, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And he says, the King James says, if Jesus had given them rest, and this is not Jesus the Christ, our Lord, this is the word Joshua. And so, of course, the English was out of the Greek, but if you translate it all the way back to the Hebrew, it is the word Joshua or the name Joshua. And so, and I think some translations, and probably good translations of certain Bibles, will make that exchange for you already. This is not this is not Jesus. It's speaking specifically of Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? He's just simply saying what Joshua did in his administration, as in to bring the children of Israel into the Promised Land, which was a type of rest. It was a promise and a rest. But that wasn't the fulfillment. The fulfillment was, of course, what we received in Christ. There remaineth, he says, therefore, a rest to the people of God. And he's specifically talking about Israel, that they are, as long as they, because Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is all about that fight, that war of the New Testament saints, born again, specifically Jewish believers, trying to be persuaded to go back into the Mosaic law. And so he's saying there's no rest there. Joshua couldn't bring them into rest. King James says Jesus, but he's specifically talking about Joshua here. But he's saying to your fellow Jewish, they weren't believers, countrymen, there remains a rest to the people of God. And then also another reference in which the King James makes Joshua and Jesus interchangeable is in Acts chapter 7, verse 42. And this is the testimony of Stephen when he is just before he's about to be martyred, and he's preaching to his captors, and he's preaching the whole lineage basically of the Jews and going forward up to the present. In verse 42, it says, and this is Stephen speaking, he says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech in the star of your God, Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of a wilderness of witness in the wilderness, as he has appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers came afterwards, brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. And again, that's not Jesus, our Christ. That is Joshua. He is the one that brought Israel into the possession of the Gentiles, speaking of coming into the Promised Land, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So he's speaking specifically here. Stephen is testifying. Again, he's testifying to his captors. He's about to die. He's rehearsing this whole thing of, you know, Moses and then Joshua, and he's leading them. He does an incredible job leading them all the way up to Christ. But here again we see the interchanging of Joshua and Jesus in verse 45. Joshua, again, I'll make statements that will be a prelude to. Hopefully, I think we'll do more in the next coming weeks. But Joshua should be seen as a prefigure to Jesus, our Christ. And he should also be seen as a prefigure to Jesus, our Christ, and warrior. So often it's been said at times that the book of Ephesians is kind of the New Testament war manual that's a kind of a parallel with the book of Joshua, although you've got only six chapters and you've got 22 or 24 in the book of Joshua. So Joshua should be seen as a prefigure to Jesus, our Christ, and warrior, our Christ and warrior. So let's go to, we've got time, and we'll as far as I know, we'll end at our regular time. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Let's just kind of go into this and look at some of the things that the Lord wants us to see. If Joshua is a prefigure of Jesus and he's wanting to prepare us, our Lord is wanting to prepare us like never before to become a Joshua generation. And I say that in regards to a warrior generation, ready to fight in spiritual terms. And this has, anybody that's watching, we're not talking about physical fight, but we're talking about spiritual battle. Because the Lord wants to grow up the church. And part of growing up the church is giving us a strength, an inward vitality in the spirit to say, I will fight for the revival. I will fight for the nation, and I'll especially fight for my family. And if we don't fight for our families, nobody else is going to do it for us. And we can't become offended when we see them doing things or acting different ways in which we really would not like to see them doing. We've got to have a mindset, a war mindset, a warfare mindset that says, I'm in this all the way to the end. And you're not going to pamper me. You're not going to put me under a shade tree. You're not going to send me on vacation. I'm not talking about it's wrong to go on a vacation, but I'm not living for happier days, which thank God we can have happy days, but I'm not living for a pie in the sky time here on this earth. I can just tell you, you can get glad about this, sad about this, mad about this, or just say he's wrong about this, but it's been this way for, there's nothing but war for us from now till Jesus comes back. Nothing but war. But in that war, if you're hoping for a peace settlement, and I'm talking about this in the spirit realm, but in that war, there's an internal peace that will guide all of us. And there's an internal prosperity that will continue to feed us. And there can be physical, and there should be, we should expect physical prosperity, healings, and healthy bodies, and even financial blessings to be upon us. So I'm not saying that we have to, but at the same time, I don't know what 25 years is going to hold. But whether it holds prosperity for America or not, in the harvest, you can bet that the enemy is not going to say, you guys, the anointing of harvest came down, and you guys are harvesting. You guys won. I'm defeated. He is going to work harder towards the end than even he is. The book of Revelation says, and I don't have that scripture in front of me, but it says, it's in The part where it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. But at some point in the tribulation era, which I don't think we're far away from, it says that the enemy has come down with fierce wrath, and I'm paraphrasing now, not verbatim, because he knows his days are numbered. So revival, I hope I didn't burst anybody's bubble. I don't think I did. Revival doesn't take away the warfare. It probably increases it. But it also increases your grace if you're ready and willing and able to walk in more grace, more authority, more power, more love, more prosperity of the Spirit. So this is what we have to understand, that Jesus is our Old Testament Joshua, taking us into the promised land, fighting warfare after warfare after warfare, and always winning if you follow him. So Joshua, as I said, should be seen as the prefigure to Jesus, our Christ and warrior. So I told you I asked you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And this Moses wrote the first five books, but he couldn't have written these last couple of chapters of Deuteronomy, at least this last chapter, because Moses went up and he died. And I don't think he wrote this afterwards. And Moses went up to the plains of Moab, unto the mountain of Nebo, to the mount of top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, unto Dan and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palms unto Zorah. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Can you imagine how Moses, when he was up there, I mean, he's 120, he knows he's... But he gets to see it. He sees what the Lord has for 40 years. They're like going in circles. When you look at a map and get the diagram or the logistics on how they're just going around and around and around and around. They could have marched from Egypt, went right around and come up. Egypt's here, basically. They come out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea. And they come around kind of the south and back into Israel on the coming into it from the east side. And like the Jordan kind of goes right down through Israel. And I don't know where it starts. I think it's up in the mountains, the northern mountains. And it goes right into the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, it follows it right on down into the Dead Sea. But they come around and come in from the east side, and but they could have done that maybe a week, even with 2 million people. So the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear to Abraham. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, verse 5, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. God buried Moses. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning of Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of the wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened to him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So Moses transferred, you know, this anointing. He's going to lead you. I lay my hands on him. And there was that transference. And, of course, they'd seen Joshua and Moses for years side by side. And 10 says, and there arose not a prophet, speaking of Moses, since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. And so then the next, you go right into Joshua. And so Joshua 1:2 says this, or 1:1 says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even unto the children of Israel. This is not when the Lord said, now when he speaks to Joshua, and he says in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. This is not an announcement. He's not announcing something of information to Joshua, but he's proclaiming something new. That this is not, oh, wow. No, it just told us in the previous, they had mourned for 30 days. The mourning was over. So now here's God coming to Joshua at the beginning of his ministry, his administration. And he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And I'll say this again because it bears repeating. This was not an announcement of information to Joshua, but it was a proclamation of the new. Here's the new. The old is dead, the new is now. The old is dead, the new is now. Although Moses was seen, and I wrote this down as I heard it, as Moses was seen as the greatest prophet ever in Israel and the giver of the law, he was also seen as the icon leader of a group of people that could not possess. They couldn't possess because of their own weakness to the flesh. It kept them out, kept them out. Moses, the word Moses or the name Moses, which literally means in the Hebrew to draw out. Remember, he was drawn out of the river, but he was named Moses, and it means to draw out. Drew out, Moses drew out Israel from the Egyptian bondage of sin. And this is all typology, and this is all part of Moses' ministry. Now, we're going to bring up some things just to think about, and we'll maybe go back into this more in next week. His first, just think about this, his first act as the commander-in-chief of Israel was to baptize the entire nation into the Red Sea. They were all baptized. That's a prefigure of being baptized into Christ. This is a type and shadow, and the word bears that out. This is a type and shadow of our being baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. When he took them in, they weren't under the water, but they were in the sea. And when they come out on the other side, there's the resurrection. Moses was a symbol of the coming out of sin into Christ. But think about this. Now, this also is interesting. Ironically, the first act of Moses gets him, you know, after the 10 plagues, and he gets them out, and then this first leadership into the first act is to baptize them into Christ. You know, he leads them out of sin, baptizes them into Christ, into his resurrection. But here's something interesting. Joshua, ironically, the first act really given to Joshua is leading Israel was another baptism through water, which is the Jordan River. Isn't that amazing? First act of Moses, I want you to lead them into the water, resurrection into life. But here's water again, but this isn't the baptism of the first is Christ coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin, baptized into Christ, into his resurrection. But this is not necessarily spelled out in Scripture as much as the first mentioned, but it is ironic that the first act that Joshua is ascribed to do is to cross the Jordan, of course, in flood stage, and to lead the people into the water, out on the other side. Joshua is the prefigure of Jesus, as I said, should be seen as the commander of the army that is to possess. The spiritual church, which is to possess the promised land of the harvest. And his baptism, if you want to say it that way, if you want to understand it that way, his baptism was not a baptism of coming out of sin. His baptism was a baptism of promise. We're going into promise. Once you come out of sin, then you go into promise. You don't have promise. See, the world doesn't have promise. You can don't tell you come into Christ. Now, you can pray for your non-Christian, but theirs is not to stand daily and give them Scripture and say, you can say, here, Isaiah 53:5, you can claim this for your healing. Those promises are in Christ. So we have promises going forward in Him. Joshua is the prefigure of Jesus, should be seen as the commander-in-chief that is to possess the spiritual church, which is to possess the promised land of harvest. Just 10 more minutes. In verse 3 it says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, and he specifies the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun. The great sea is that Mediterranean. Remember, we're looking, and he's prophesying from west of us. I don't know what that is. Don't worry about it. From west of us, would be, if they're standing there looking at the Jordan going into it, into the east, and that's not east, I know, but if you're saying this is east, the great river Euphrates all the way to the sea. So he's talking about the Mediterranean. And he says here, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun. So that would be the west, shall be your coast. Side note, and it's brother, it's worth, since we're talking about history here a little bit. Israel, what Israel has right now is nowhere near what was originally given to them by God. All of really, if you look at where the 10 tribes were to settle at, it goes all the way over to the Euphrates, because we just read that. It takes in much of Syria, country of Jordan. It certainly takes in it crosses Jordan and goes all the way to the Mediterranean. In other words, Gaza, all that contested land, that was all given to Joshua to possess. And as far as God's concerned, he gave it to them then. Now, I'm not here to make a speech on that. I'm just saying, according to this truth, and there was two tribes, Manasseh, was the Gadites? I'm not sure. We'll read it in a minute. But there was 2.5 tribes that were, Manasseh was so big, they got half of their inheritance on the east side of Jordan before they ever went in. And so they had all of that all the way towards the Euphrates River, all the way to the Mediterranean. So all of this being contested now was really given to them by God. So, and isn't it amazing what's going on in our campuses? It's demonically inspired and inspired and paid for by other people. This is, it's crazy. This is Joshua 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee And this is what I want to hone in on us for this spiritual army, this Joshua army, Joshua Jesus, how that we are to see ourselves with the boldness of the Holy Spirit going forward to conquer in these last days. He said, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide an inheritance, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Here's our famous verses, of course, out of Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest observe or mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. In Joshua 1:9, there, look at this. This is a famous verse here in the church. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Hallelujah. Now, our Joshua Jesus is standing as the commander-in-chief of the church. And this is the present command from our Joshua Jesus, if I could say it that way. Right out of verse 9, you see five things here. Be strong, good courage, no fear, not dismayed, not confused.
You're not confused. Well, you're not. You're not allowed to be. Because your Joshua Jesus said don't be.
Because Joshua is the prefigure of Jesus. Now we see him speaking to his church. And God, the last of the five, is God is with me wherever I go. This is my life. Wherever I go, Holy Spirit goes with me. My Joshua Jesus is the triumph Lord of the church. Now let's all stand together in these last 4 or 5 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes. Let's say these confessions together. I'll try not to go too fast. My Joshua Jesus has commanded me.
My Joshua Jesus has commanded me.
Not requested me.
Not requested me.
Do you see that? He didn't request. This is not a suggestion. I'd like for you to be. No.
To be strong.
Therefore, I am strong because of his command. I'm strong in my body, soul, and spirit. There's no weakness in my body anywhere. Oh, man, you just got to walk around. You got to get a little bit cocky, as they say. If you ever go to the place where you spend enough time in the Holy Spirit, he'll put a little something on you, and people might, you'll be humble, but don't be too humble. Get some cockiness to you. Hallelujah. There's no weakness in my body anywhere. There's no weakness in my soul anywhere. In other words, I don't get emotional. There's no weakness in my spirit. Anywhere. I'm filled with courage. God has not given to me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, I'm not afraid of anything at any time. Not man, not demons, not situations. Or circumstances, not evil reports, not sickness, not diseases, not war, not who's in charge of our government. And this is my persuasion. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels,
nor principalities,
nor
powers,
nor things present,
nor things to come,
nor height,
nor depth,
nor any creature
shall be able to separate me
from the love of God,
which is in Christ Jesus.
I have no fear.
I am never under any
circumstances
am confused.
God the Holy Spirit goes with me wherever I go.
I am always,
always
under the command and anointing
of my Joshua Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Got done just in right time.
God bless you.
We will see you Sunday.
Pray,
be blessed,
stay in the Spirit,
and we bless you all in
Jesus' name.
Amen.